Good morning. This is Morinville Baptist Church. It is a beautiful sunny day outside, and we trust that the sunshine of God's love will be shed abroad in your hearts today. I am going to begin by reading Psalm 30. If you have a Bible, I'll give you a moment to look that text up. Psalm 30. This is a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house of David. Psalm 30, beginning at verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This is the word of the Lord. And now I'm going to read a hymn, number 8 in the hymn book. It's All People That on the Earth Do Dwell. It's the same tune as we sing the doxology. So if you know that one, you can sing it in your mind. All people that on the earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, His praise forth tell. Come ye before Him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid He did us make. We are His folk. He doth us feed. And for His sheep He doth us take. O enter then His gates with praise. Approach with joy His courts unto. Praise, laud, and bless His name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. This is written, apparently, by William Cath, late 16th century. Beautiful hymn. We're going to take time for prayer right now. Let us pray before our God. O Father, we come into your presence, aware of our need of your power and strength, aware that, Father, you are over all and in all and through all, that you have made all things, that you know the beginning from the end, that you are the controller of history through your Son. We thank you for the Lamb who sits upon the throne. And we pray, Father, that you will give us the ability to bring praise to your name in these times of difficulty. We thank you, Lord, that we can honor him and praise his precious name. For indeed, Father, Jesus is worthy of all praise. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and dominion. We pray, Father, that He will rule in our own personal lives this day and this week. We pray for our future, Lord, that we will see beyond today and look into the future and see what You can do through us, that we will be a faithful testimony to the Lord. And we pray, Father, for those that need work right now. Oh God, that You will open things up so that jobs may return to those who need them. And we pray, Father, as we come to open the Word of God, that, Father, our hearts will be warmed to the very inner depths of our soul as we contemplate this very theme, to delight God. Oh Father, we pray that Your hand of blessing will be upon us and that every one of us will be able to say it was good to have been here. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. Title of our message is Our Aim to Delight God. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, that all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. It is a real joy to make someone feel delighted. And it is a real joy sometimes to be delighted. I remember many years ago when we took a short vacation while we were living in the town of Merrithorpe. It was summertime and we were gone for maybe a week. We returned home and some person or persons had mowed our lawns and spruced up our yard a little bit. That was truly a blessing and it delighted our hearts. As normally the first week back from vacation, something kind of funny happens. You have so many things to do, you don't get any vacation at home, you're worn out. Most of us have experienced that. Last week, we spoke of putting off the old ways and putting on the new man. This is an action that delights God. We continue this theme as together we discover this truth. When believers displace evil with good, we honor the grieving spirit. First, our text grabs our attention by speaking of the disposal of the repugnant. The Apostle Paul is now about to identify things that Christians should put off. As we said, they really shouldn't be part of our lives. Last week we mentioned that. But nevertheless, we're not perfect in this life, and sometimes these things come upon us, and we have to deal with them. In verse 22, it says, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man." Now, from verses 25 to 29, he will make a list of those things. And I want us to look at them. We'll go through them once and then back up to talk about how to do that. First, in verse 25, it says, "Therefore, putting away lying, This is such a common thing that sometimes it's more difficult to tell the truth than to just give what we would call fib, but it's a lie. It is no wonder that Solomon cautioned his readers in Ecclesiastes 5:2, "Let your words be few." We need to learn to change our answers so that we do not lie. There are so many ways in our culture that encourages lying. Some people may even feel trapped by the questions. For example, you get a lady dressing up and she says, "How do I look?" How do you answer that? You could get in trouble either way, couldn't you? So we have to choose our words wisely. The second one is, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Now, none of us can stop a moment of anger. You know that. I mean, sometimes it just comes upon us because we're so frustrated. I know some people say, "You have road rage." Well, I get a little bit upset at a driver once in a while, but it isn't road rage. But for a moment, I do have anger, and usually it skips my mind later. Things happen that do cause a moment of frustration. Agitation is often caused by circumstances that are beyond our control. There are momentary flashes of frustration. This is a part of the human condition. However, the ongoing wrath is entirely different. And this is what we must be cautioned against, every one of us, even as Christians. Holding grudges is different than being angry at the spur of the moment. James 5:9, for example, says, "Grudge not one against another." What is it that causes grudges? It's an ongoing anger, a building within our hearts and souls whenever we see somebody that we're upset at them just because we're angry. Thirdly, verse 27 says, "Nor give place to the devil." We have a fairly clear picture of the dangers of letting anger burn into wrath. But what does this mean? Do not give place to the devil. At first we realize it means don't give an inch, don't yield to the devil. Stand firm against him and anything and everything he does. What are the ways we may give him ground? Let me suggest four that the Bible points out right away. 2 Corinthians. You might want to mark these ones in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." We are to forgive one another, is what he's saying there. "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." If we do not have a forgiving heart, it is clear here that we can give place to the devil. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Secondly, 1 Peter 5:8. This verse is more familiar to many of us. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." How do we resist him? By being sober, by having a clear mind, by being vigilant, watchful, being very careful. Next verse, in verse 9, it says, "Resist him, steadfast in the truth, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Resist. Don't give in. The third one is in Ephesians 5:18, and this we will be getting to shortly. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We're not to allow anything to control us except the Holy Spirit of God. And if we let other things control us, we will allow the devil room, because he's going to go on later on to talk about battling Satan. The fourth one is in James 4, verse 7. We read these words. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Boy, isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? That the devil will run from us? Wow. But we must resist him. The fourth problem is found in Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. Now, there are many forms of stealing. You know that, right? If you want to figure out how rampant stealing is, I would suggest that you think about the many words and euphemisms that we have associated with this type of activity. I looked up a thesaurus, and I found over 40 words listed to talk about stealing. Some are innocent sounding, like lifting something, you know, shoplifting. I just lifted that off of his place. I just borrowed it for a while. But we didn't mean to borrow it. We meant to take it. And then we get more brazen words like embezzle. Now that one doesn't sound very good, even just the sounding of it. So there are many, many forms of theft that take place. It says, let him that stole steal no more. The fifth thing which Paul admonishes his readers is in verse 29. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Do you know what that word corrupt means? It means rotten. How many of you know what halitosis is? I'm looking around. I can't see you putting your hands up there, but halitosis is simply having bad breath. And often, if you have halitosis, there's probably a medical need that you have to address. Well, in reality, when a person uses corrupt words, they have spiritual halitosis. And sometimes people don't even want to be around them because of their language. Rotten words is literally what it means. It includes things like vulgarity, swearing, cursings, unkind words, damaging words, character-destroying words, sarcasm, meanness. These words end up escalating to hollering and often to cursing. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Wow. So when we start finding ourselves getting angry and saying nasty things, we need to back up. We need to back off. We need to say, this is not right, because it can lead to horrible things. How many families are having real difficult times during this isolation because they get in an argument and it grows and grows and grows? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let me remind you something Jesus said, and I want you to turn in your Bible, because you need to underline it if you don't know where to find this. It's found in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. You want to know what somebody's heart is? Listen to what they are saying. Do they often say good things? Do they pour out praise and happiness and joy? Or, as the text goes on, an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. Now listen to this next phrase. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. If you really want to know what somebody's like on the inside, sit back and listen to them talk. They think it's smart to be able to take the name of the Lord in vain. They think it's just kind of unique to be able to say things that shock people by the words that they use. You cannot hide your heart. How often do you have people say, "Pardon my words," or they use a colloquialism, "Pardon my French," when they're speaking in English? What they're meaning is, "Pardon the bad language I'm using." My friends, that bad language isn't coming from the lips. It's coming from the heart of the soul of the person. That is why when we become believers, we need to ask God to give us tongues, new tongues. That's a far better interpretation of new tongues than many we have today. We need a new language. We need to speak a heavenly language, a language that is filled with love for Jesus and a love for fellow man. Let me suggest that if you have problems with this, during the shutdown's a good time to sit down and learn a whole new vocabulary. Get out a dictionary. You haven't used them since you were in grade 5. Get it out. Start reading. Go online, find a thesaurus that will give you abundant words to use and learn to describe what you're feeling. Now, our text points out the bad needs to change. It doesn't just give us the bleak picture. It also gives us a solution. In order to get rid of the things that are not good, we must fill our lives with something good. Each of the verses at least suggests how to get rid of the problems. Some are very straightforward. The first one, verse 25, is very plain on how to put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. What a simple thing. Just speak the truth. That way you don't have to remember all the lies you've told. So what do you say when someone says, "How do I look?" If someone is lacking in their looks, you don't have to be mean, but you can be gracious in your spirit and in your response. And that is where it really is important. How many husbands have mistreated their wives just by being caustic? By being in their face? It's not right. Proverbs 16:24 gives a very good solution. Proverbs 16:24 says this, "Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones." You want to make somebody healthier? Speak nice things to them. When you wake in the morning, say something nice to your spouse. When your kids are kind of irritating you, say something nice to them. When somebody gets on the phone and they're a telemarketer, wish them God's blessing. And you'd be surprised the response you get from some of them. You see, we're not here to curse people. They do that themselves. We're here to bless people. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Amen. What about anger? That's our second thing. Verse 26. We ought to let it burn out instead of stoking it. This is a direct command from God. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. If you or I carry anger over to another day, we disobey this command. In our final point, we're going to see how some of these things affect God. And hopefully, it will inspire us to want to be motivated to do what pleases God more. Thirdly, verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. Now, in this verse, Paul's not going to spend a long time at this juncture to talk about it. You know why? Because in chapter 6, he's going to spend lots of time talking about it. So right now, he's not going to tell us a whole lot, but I want to point a couple things out. He's going to give us tools in chapter 6 that will defend against the devil. The helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness, and so on. But we're not only given protection, but there are two mighty weapons with which to engage in the battle with Satan. First, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. One of the wiles or schemes of the devil is to disarm the Christian soldier. It has been so pervasive in our days. For example, when we go into a discussion, oh, you can't quote the Bible, that's an old book written by men. Who is it that doesn't want the Bible quoted? It's the devil. Public debates. We have seen so much of this happening. Secondly, many of us don't even know this precious book as much as we should. It should be our primary textbook. It ought to be something we read every day, and we learn to apply it and learn of it. We should learn books of the Bible. Now, if you've been a Christian for 20 years and still can't find Colossians, you have a need to learn where to find those books. Now, I know with computers you can just type it in and find it. But to have it so that you can memorize some of it and learn it, you need to know some of the simple teachings of the Bible. If we don't know those teachings, we are left almost defenseless at the hand of a manipulative foe. How important the Scriptures are. How vital they are. And then we also have something else. We have prayer in Ephesians 6. The defense and the attack of prayer. Let me ask you, when did you last pray with another Christian? Now, if you're married and you have a spouse who's a Christian, you ought to be praying with that person every day. And I'm not just talking about saying grace, thank you for the food we had, you know, just kind of rattle off something we've memorized. I know when I ask God to bless the food, I try to say something different every time, because I want Him to know that I'm thinking about what I'm saying. We need to pray in earnest. Matthew 18:19 is a very important verse. Now I know the context of Matthew 18:19 is not talking particularly about just one type of prayer. It's talking about an issue in the church. But listen to what it says. I say to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Given our present lockdown, we need prayer more than we ever have. We're not to give place to the devil. And the only way we can resist the devil is by the Scripture and by prayer. You know, Jesus, when he faced the devil, did it through two different ways. In his temptations, in Matthew chapter 4, what did he do? He quoted the Word of God. He said, "Thus it is written." Even though the devil quoted the Bible, Jesus had the right answer to those things. And secondly, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we do not understand all he went through, what was Jesus doing? He was praying. In fact, Matthew 26:41, he said to the apostles who were sleeping, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Here Jesus was in his greatest hour of need for human beings to be praying with him, and they were falling asleep. My friends, one of the attacks of Satan upon the church the last 100 years is to destroy the prayer meeting. I'm convinced of it. And we need to get on our knees, and we need to be getting together cooperatively and corporately to pray, to call upon God to be merciful. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus needed prayer, the perfect Son of God needed prayer, are we greater than He? That is a serious question to ask ourselves. We need prayer more than He did. Fourthly, verse 28 tells the people who steal to work with their own hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. Friends, given the depression that we're in at this very hour, we need to be producing something. Work is not a bad four-letter word. You see, from the day of creation, God gave Adam work to do. Before he ever fell, he named the animals, right? He tilled the garden. He had work to do. And as long as we live and breathe and have our mental capacity, we ought to be doing some form of work or other. Everyone is told to be productive enough to aid someone else. How can we do it? It isn't work playing a computer game. Now, maybe if you're inventing computer games, that might be a bit of work. But playing the game itself is not work. So we can educate ourselves. We can read. We should be reading things about spiritual truths so that we gain our knowledge of the Lord better. We can make crafts. I talked to somebody this week who's making clothing. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To bless somebody else. We can contact lots of friends. And during this time, seeing as you're not traveling as much, many of us, we can talk on the phone. Good things, I hope. Not gossip, but good things. You see, there's much we can do. And we ought to be looking for some of those things. Fifthly, instead of rotten words and bad language in verse 29, we read, for necessary edification that it might impart grace to the hearers. This is why God gave us the gift of speech. It is not to bash other people with our words. It is to impart grace to others. The reason, if you're saved, that you are given the ability to speak and talk and communicate is so that you can impart grace to your fellow believer. And to the world about us even. They need grace more than we need it even, because they don't know the grace of God that saves the soul. And they need to hear it from our lips so that they are attracted to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the reason in verses 31 and 32. Listen to these words. Look at your Bible a minute. Let all. It doesn't say let some bitterness. Or let most bitterness. It says, let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you. Whew! What a list. Bitterness is poisonous to the soul itself. Hebrews 12:15 warns about bitterness. We read these words, look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It is a root. Bitterness is one of the main causes of most problems in people's lives. Do you know that? And bitterness will eat at you. It will trace lines of anger on your face. It will make you look unpleasant. It will destroy you. Some of the health problems that even Christians have are due to the fact that they're bitter. That is sad. James 3:2 in particularly says, if anyone does not stumble, he is a perfect man. Perfect means mature, able to bridle the whole body. Now, in that text, it says no man can tame his tongue. But notice, it is possible to happen, but it comes through the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives that we can control our tongue. If the Holy Spirit is genuinely working in our lives, I would suggest that we become more controlled in our speech. Now, we have some plain instructions. If we're controlled by God's Spirit, we must listen to verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, there's a whole sermon in itself. There are three simple things to understand, yet which are very difficult to do. Be kind. Be kind. But that's not my nature. No, it isn't. It's not my nature either. But it's the nature that God imparts into our soul when we get saved. Be tender-hearted. Well, that's not manly. To suggest to a man to be tender-hearted, he should be a tough man. He should have muscles rippling from his tongue even. You know, be tough. And that's the message of our world today. Don't let anybody run over you. Don't be tender-hearted. Have anger in your soul. And then thirdly, it says forgiving one another. Now, we're given an example to follow in that. As God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, he's talking to Christians. He says, you're forgiven by God. You must also forgive fellow men. Our sin against the Holy God is astronomical, extremely large. It is impossible to measure. If God can forgive me, then he will give me the grace to forgive other people. How deeply do you understand your salvation? We have a little chorus we sing. It's a beautiful little chorus. It's this, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. We could never in a million years, in an eternity, pay for the sin that we have committed. As God in Christ has forgiven you. God, the perfect being, does forgive every imperfect being who cries out for mercy. In Luke 18, we're told about a tax collector in verse 13. He cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did Jesus say about that man? He went home justified. God heard his voice. He was made perfect. Paul also speaks of the discomfort of the resident. You see, when we are truly saved, we're born from God's Spirit. We talk about being born again, born from above. It doesn't happen through any energy or effort on our part. There is nothing we can add to it. There is nothing we can do to be saved from our sin. But in Ephesians 1:13, when he's starting out this discussion with the Ephesian people, he said, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were secured by his action within our souls. There are 13 references in Ephesians speaking of God's Spirit. Obviously, then, one of the important subjects in this book. In fact, the book of Ephesians teaches the Trinity so carefully. talks about what the Father does, talks about what the Holy Spirit does, talks about what the Son does. But it says we're sealed. We're protected forever. He is an integral part of our connection to God. Ultimately, we've noticed already that our working as saints in Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants peace within His body. God wants peace within His church. So what happens when there is disunity? What happens if there is bitterness and wrath and other things that we find in Ephesians chapter 4? Paul backs up to the thought of chapter 1. Ephesians 4:30 says, it's very blunt, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, he talks about the sealing. But he says, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We are sealed, but we can grieve Him. Even sealed people can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's sad, isn't it? You and I can grieve God's Holy Spirit. This is a very descriptive word chosen by the writer. It's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 when Paul is writing about the sorrow unsaved people experience when a deeply loved one has passed away, where he says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow, and that's the word grieve, as others which have no hope. Now, that word grieve is a very, very deep sorrow, a sorrow that's almost one of despair. Now, God the Holy Spirit doesn't despair because He knows ultimately everything that will happen. But He is so hurt by you and I, as Christians, when we do not obey these things that are given to us in Ephesians 4. It breaks the heart of God's Spirit when two or more of God's children in a body of believers are not united in Christ. There's a song we sing. I'm going to read it from the hymn book. It's 368. And there's one verse in there particularly that just strikes my heart. It's called, Have I Done My Best for Jesus? The hours, the second stanza says this, the hours that I have wasted are so many. Oh, now that is a punch in the nose right there for all of us. How much time have we wasted? The hours I've spent for Christ so few. Because of all my lack of love for Jesus, I wonder if His heart is breaking too. Now, it's not about Jesus in that verse, but the same can be said of the Holy Spirit. He is so often grieved. He is so often hurt. Now, He can't shed tears because He's not a physical being, but He has tears in His heart and soul. The very life of the Holy Spirit is hurt by these things when we do them. Now, this is kind of a sober thought, isn't it? So we must ask the other side of the coin, how may I bring delight to the grieving spirit? And I have three things. Three things that I want to point out. First of all, we need to be sure, absolutely certain, that we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that we belong to Christ. That's why 2 Peter 1:10 says, make sure of your election and calling. Be absolutely certain we belong to Him. And that word, give diligence there, in 2 Peter is the same as used in Hebrews 6:19. Let me read Hebrews 6:19 for a minute. There's two words in Hebrews 6:19 that are almost parallel, but the one that is the same one. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That word steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. We have a hope. We have a steadfast hope, a firm hope, an anchor for the soul. We do have a hymn we sing about that, don't we? We need to be sure of where we're going. Daily Bread told a story about a former senator, Dwight Morrill. He was searching in vain to find his ticket as the train was about to leave New York City. "I must find that ticket," he muttered. The conductor, who stood beside him, said, "Don't worry about it, Mr. Morrill. We know you had a ticket. Just mail it in to the railway when you find it." "That's not what's troubling me," Morrill replied. "I need to find it to know where I'm going." My friends, we need to find our ticket to know where we're going. Do we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? If we confess that we are sinners of deepest dye, that His mercy is extended to us if we ask Jesus to forgive us for our sins. This is so important to make our calling and election sure. Because if all these things that we talked about earlier be found in our lives, we have to say, why are they there when I'm a Christian? Especially when I'm striving to serve the Lord, I should be getting rid of these things. Secondly, put aside sinful attitudes and actions. That's what our entire text is about this morning, isn't it? If you have wronged somebody, get on your phone and phone them. Write it. To most conflicts, there are two sides. Be willing to say, "I was wrong," and not blame anybody else. Just say, "I was wrong. Will you forgive me?" When we do that, we can heal a multitude of problems. I recall one teacher one time talking about Matthew 7, where it talks about the speck in your eye and the log in the other guy's eye. Well, actually, he says the log or the plank in your eye and the speck in the other's eye. Do you know something? When you think about it, in actual fact, that thing is the same size. But in your eye, when it's close up, it's a log. And when it's in the other, you want that speck to take it out of the other person. That's kind of thought-provoking, isn't it? How we need to look at ourselves and say, how can I change? How can I be more Christ-like? Thirdly, find ways to delight the Spirit of God. There are many ways to delight the Lord. The Bible's full of ideas of how to delight God, isn't it? But there's one verse that is particularly meaningful. It's in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." Okay? Don't take delight in those things. Here's what to take delight in. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me." Understanding God and knowing God are two of the fundamental things that every human being needs to have in their life. And when we have understanding and when we have knowledge of God, there are three things that follow: loving kindness, judgment, and of course that is proper discernment, and righteousness in the earth. It is time to study about Him. Not to just study about the viruses and the economy and all the things that are happening. I don't know if I watched everything sent to me in YouTube and everything else, I wouldn't have time to prepare a sermon. Now, I do selectively look at some stuff, don't get me wrong. But at the same time, my primary purpose and your primary purpose is to understand God and to know Him. There are so many promises about knowing God. Take your concordance, take Esau, take something else, and find out and type in the words knowing God, and you will find some interesting thoughts. We need to study about Him, not just worry about things that are happening. And we need to take opportunities in prayer and Bible study. The reason that we have a morning service is so that we may grow. The reason we have an evening service is so that we may increase our knowledge and understanding of God. The reason we have Bible study and prayer is so that we can be equipped for the world about us. Will you join us in all of these things? I trust so. Thank you for joining us today, but let me tell you something. I said last week, often I have to have something happens to give me an illustration. Well, I was going to the store with our boarder, and I didn't hear it, but he heard it. He said, "Mrs. Wicks says she'd like an ice cream." And so I put that in the back of my mind. And I thought, I know what she'd like. What do you call them? A blizzard from Dairy Queen. Our Dairy Queen is still open here in town. If you come to Morinville, visit Dairy Queen. Now, I'm not putting an ad out there, but... So, he said she wanted ice cream. Now, I could have just bought her an ice cream cone. And then I could have had one. But no, I said, I want to delight my wife. She was typing up the sermon so that I can distribute it to those that don't have access to the internet. And so when I came home, I had this expensive treat for her because I wanted her to delight in what she received. My friends, that's how we should see God. We want to give Him a treat. Now, we have nothing to bring, I understand, but at the same time, obedience is the very best thing. Amen? God bless you. Have a great week. I do have a song, and it's number 160 in the hymn book, Channels Only. Channels Only, how I praise Thee, precious Savior, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Emptied, that Thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in Thy hand, with no power, but as Thou givest, graciously with each command. Third stanza. Witnessing Thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin, Thou who boughtest to possess me, in Thy fullness, Lord, come in. Fourth stanza. Jesus, fill now with Thy Spirit. Hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. And then the chorus once more. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Let us pray. Father God, this is a challenging message to all of us, to myself, and to each of us who are Your children. And I pray, Lord, that we will learn some of the important lessons of Ephesians 4 for our lives. And that, God, that we will realize that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, not just temporarily, but as long as we live in this world. And so help us, God, I pray, to live accordingly and to seek where we have grieved the Holy Spirit to bring about change in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you. Have a great week.